Just receive understanding. Let that be your prayer. That understanding be given to you this evening. That understanding be sent your way this evening. In the name of Jesus. Pray. Say, Lord, I open my heart. And I ask that you give me understanding. Pray for yourself. Say, Lord, as your word will be coming forth this evening, I just open my heart to receive light. I open my heart to receive understanding. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll be doing this evening. Thank you, Lord, for understanding that you will be sending our way. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you will heal. Thank you, Lord, for direction that you send our way. We'll bless your name forever. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, can we quickly take our declaration of understanding as we begin to study? One, two, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, I'm pleasing him in all respects, I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
If you believe it once again, give me another amen.
Amen.
Understanding will be your portion today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Lord will speak to you specially and unravel a confusing part of your life for you today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Goodness will be released into your activity.
Amen.
As a result of insight.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Before you sit down, can you just give three people around you and bless them? Bless them with a word, you know? A word. Speak like one man told me, speak from your spirit. Speak from your spirit and bless somebody. As soon as you are done with that, take your seats. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's ask if you want to read the scriptures. I'm not hoping this will be a series. I usually teach long series. The one we just finished, I found out was 15 different messages on building up our faith. But let's just do something short, exalt, correct, instruct in righteousness. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 30. And I want to read a long portion. And I don't know, should I read it all by myself? All of us should read it together. I don't know. Okay, what I'm going to do is I want to read, just pay attention in your Bibles. I just want us to stand and read. But I would like you to pay attention to your Bibles. I want to read from the New Living Translation because it's going to lay the emphasis in a very dramatic way. All right? What sorrow awaits my rebellious children? I'm reading the first 26 verses. What sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed by my spirit, thus piling up sins. For without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. It says you have tried to hide in his shade. By trusting Pharaoh, you will be humiliated. And by depending on him, you will be disgraced. For though his power extends to Zoan, and his officials have arrived in Hanes, all who trust in him will be ashamed. He will not help you. He says, instead, he will disgrace you. This message came to me concerning the animals in the Negev. These are transportation devices, if I'm using the expression. This is the message. The caravan moves slowly across the terrible desert to Egypt. Donkeys weighed down with riches and camels loaded with treasure, all to pay for Egypt's protection. They travel through the wilderness, a place of lionesses and lions, a place where vipers and poisonous snakes live. Let me add a word, a place where people drown in the Mediterranean. Just to reflect on things going on these days. All these, and Egypt will give you nothing in return. Egypt's promises are worthless. Therefore, I call her Rahab, the harmless dragon. Now go and write down these words, the Lord was saying. Write them in the book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness. that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. This is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly, like a bulging wall that bursts and falls. In an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be ashamed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from the well. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you will have none of it. You said, no, we get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you are going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make all of you flee. You will be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill. Please, before I continue reading that, I just want to back up and read that verse 16 in the New American Standard. There's a way it is. He said, and you said, no, we flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. Let me continue reading New Living Translation. He said, one of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make all of you flee. You will be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountain top. So the Lord must wait for you to come to him. So he said, the Lord must wait for you to come to him. So he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Then you will destroy all your silver idols and your precious gold images. You will throw them out like filthy rags, saying to them, good riddance. Then the Lord will bless you with rain at planting time. There will be wonderful harvest. Please don't say amen, please. I'm not prophesying. All right? Then the Lord will bless you with the rain at planting time. There will be wonderful harvest and plenty of pasture land for your livestock. The oxen and donkeys that till the ground will eat good grain. Is chaff blown away by the wind? In that day, when your enemies are slaughtered and the towers fall, there will be streams of water flowing down every mountain and hill. The moon will be as bright as the sun, and the sun will be 7 times brighter, like the light of 7 days in one. So it will be when the Lord begins to heal his people. It says, so it will be when the Lord begins to heal his people and cure the wounds he gave them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's take our seats. That's Isaiah chapter 30. I read from verse 1 to verse 26. I read mostly from the New Living Translation because I wanted us to get the message very clearly. A few of those verses I would have loved to read in New American Standard. I did one. I think that was verse 16 because I felt that the message, the more literal one seems to be better. All right, there are a few of them like that. But I just want to charge up with something briefly today. I don't know how to title it, even though I know what exactly I am trying to bring across to the people of God. Now, let me start again by saying something I've said many times. Life is spiritual. Somebody say amen. Amen. As a matter of fact, life is what? It's spiritual. Life is not based, it's not an accident. You know, every day I read, in fact, because I catch most of my international news from BBC News. And so I have the app, and then, you know, they have different segments, okay? So one of the ones, you select the ones you want to read so that it will show up for you regularly. So, for example, I don't bother with South African news. South American, I wanted to say. I don't bother with sports. I don't bother with, Arab news. I don't bother with entertainment. I don't bother with, you know, because, I mean, there's so much time you have. But one of the ones I subscribe to is health. So I like to know because of my natural profession. Just see. So they keep on reporting things. And then when they report things, sometimes all you can do is laugh. And this is where I'm going. They report a lot of things. Every time, the one, last one I read is that they said that those who sleep less than 8 hours a day are likely to die quicker than those who sleep 8 hours. But those who sleep 9 hours a day are likely to die quicker than those who sleep 8 hours. That is, once you sleep too much, you will die. If you sleep too little, you will die. So, of course, instantly, I just say, come on. And then these reports are written, well, maybe informed people, but they really are not core medical practitioners. But they are reading medical journals and reporting from them. So I feel like, no, I need to read that study properly. And, I mean, of course, there are issues. I don't want to discuss that in details now. And towards the end of it, I saw that, okay, yes, this point I was trying to make, that maybe the people that were sleeping too much, they were already, something was already wrong. Anyway, then tomorrow they will tell you, they find out those who drink a little bit, that they do better health-wise. Those who don't drink at all do worse. Then after 3 months, you read that, no, that's not true. Those who drink, they are all bad. Whether you drink little or drink plenty, drinking is bad for you. Then next, you now find, no, anyway, this thing doesn't end. Every few weeks, I read a new big one. All of it based on one thing. They think they can naturally explain why people fall sick and why people die. That's where I'm going. They're always doing research to find out, okay, why are these people dying? Why are these people living? Why is it that progress was made in life expectancy for a long time, but now the progress has seemed to stop? That is, no matter how much they do now, people, you know, the life expectancy has peaked, you know. It really, people can, that is for advanced countries, okay? And just by the way, when they see life expectancy, you must understand. If you have a lot of war, life expectancy will be low because an average of when people die, for whatever reason, they average everything. Anyway, they found out that, look, the thing seem to have peaked in a lot of those countries. They've tried every other thing. People will still die. And they keep researching why. Is it the food? Is it the environment? Is it pollution? Now, why am I talking about it? The truth is that all of that is because it is assumed the whole of life is natural. So they keep searching for food, something in the environment, something in the genes. Those are the three things they search for. Is that in the food or something in the environment or is inside the genes? Basically, that is all. Nobody researches the spiritual side of it. They rarely do. Few people do, but they rarely do. They rarely do. And that's the mistake. Life is actually spiritual. There is a reason. It's a spiritual reason, nothing natural, why the most backward countries generally are crowded on this continent, generally. There is a spiritual reason for it. There's a spiritual reason why one day Christopher Columbus and co. discovered a continent, that's North America. And they began to move Europeans and people from different places there. And those ones took over the land. And many times people say, you see, the white people are very wicked. They came and they killed off all the Native Americans, what they used to call Indians, because Columbus thought he was going to India. So when he got there, he thought he was in India. So he called those people Indians, and the name stuck. So they've changed it now to Native Americans. So they say, wipe out all the Native Americans. What kind of thing is that? Wicked people. One of our brothers was making that noise in the chat. I said, but the East Israel people that you guys like so much, they also went to the promised land and wiped out everybody they met in there. It's not new. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying it happens. There's a spiritual reason why that happened. I am convinced God told those people, I am going to wipe you out. And I will give your land to another. I don't have a shadow of doubt. That's just how he behaves. He wants for generations. But because the world now, they don't understand spiritual things. They don't research to find out why God was angry. Why God decided to dispossess them and give other people their land and left them only a remnant. That's the way he behaves. The fact is that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in it. That's a matter of fact. Nobody can claim any land. You can be making noise and going to court. If God says it's not your own, it's not your own. The earth is the Lord's. It's the one that apportions inheritance. So he told the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, all the Hittites, that I'm going to collect your land and give it to another people. And he called the land a good land. And he called it for Israelites the promised land. And they called it the land of Canaan. That land belonged to the descendants of Canaan. So when you hear the word Canaan now, it sounds like a good word. Like Bishop Oedipo named the university and the whole area Canaan land. Because that land was good. But we forget that Canaan was cursed. That name signifies a curse. So the land of Canaan, what God was saying is that this is a land that I want to dispossess some people off and give to another group. So make sure the land was good. They tilled the land. They built houses. They had vineyards and everything. Then one day he came and removed all of them and replaced them with the Israelites. And he told the Israelites, do you know why I removed these people? You found out these are the reasons. And then he won for generations. I don't want to go into too many things now. He won for generations. His patience, actually, if you have a heart of righteousness, his patience can be annoying. That the patience of God can be very annoying. At least he can be patient 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, he's one in a group of people. You say, but it's not just one person. What happens is that they pass their spirits to their descendants. And actually, maybe one day God will give me enough clarity to be able to teach on it, but I have some understanding about it. This earth is actually, one of the things God is judging on the earth is spirits. It's not just people. It's judging spirits. There's something about it. All right? I can't go into it now. He's judging spirits. That's why he can judge several generations. And the generation that collects the judgment have just been alive for 40 years, 50 years. But he judges them for iniquity committed over the last 300 years. And he brings them on one generation. And he told Israel like that. He told Israel, listen, that Jesus was once speaking. He said, from the blood of Abel down to that of Zechariah, I will bring it upon this generation. He said, how will I do it? I will give them more prophets. They will kill. Israel had been killing prophets. He was accumulating the judgment. And he brought it upon the generation in the time of Jesus Christ. Now, you now say, what is he doing? The truth is that he's judging spirits, not just judging people. There's a spirit he's judging. There's something that he's judging. So his patience is like that. So you find his patience, you know, he will wait for a long time. Then when he brings forth the judgment, Father in heaven, the inhabitants of the earth will not be able to stomach the things that will happen. The judgments of God come in a number of dimensions. There's what is called sword, which we call war. All right? Firearms these days. You know, explosions, things like that, different ways. Sometimes it's not just war, it's just outbreak of violence. All right? There's famine, another way. Another way he pours for judgment like that. Then there are natural disasters, earthquakes, fires, tsunamis, stuff like that, you know, hurricanes. Then there are plagues. All of these are judgments that God pours down on people when it is time. Sometimes he arranges them for the people he wants to wipe out. Yeah, he does that. That is, they will start with famine. In the midst of famine, war will break out. At the end of war, plagues will add to it. While they are contending with the plague, all kinds of natural disasters. At the end of the day, a population of 10 million will remain only like 5,000 people. So they will now be like isolated trees in desert land. And the modern Christians will say, that's the God of the Old Testament. That is a very, very ungodly statement to make. That is God. It's not a God of the Old Testament or God of the New. Some people say, no, it's the devil. There are powers the devil does not have. Let's just leave it like that. For those who are still thinking it's the devil, let me quickly drop it for you. That I cannot possibly be the devil. Who wiped out everybody on the earth apart from Noah and his family and animals in an ark? Was it the devil? The God of the previous testament. It's the same God. What we just don't understand is the judgment of God. And that is why you should fear him. He hasn't thrown away his ability to judge, just because Jesus came and died. What he did was to hand over the whole judgment to Jesus. So he said, the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to whom? To the Son. And you know, sometimes, you know, I was just meditating in the office now, thinking about, you know, things and all of that. I just realized something. What we used to preach? He said, preach the love of God. You preach the love of God. You preach the love of God. You know, I like one thing one man of God, David Posse, explained. That, you know what they call the love of God? Now, he said a lot of things. But the word agape, which we talk about, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. What does that mean? People say, this, oh, that so is not, oh, I so like this thing. You know, the so, what does that mean? Intensity of love, of desire. You know, it's the passion. But that, the Bible never said, for God so loved the world in that context. Like, how do you know I love my phone? Good. I have a very nice phone, all right? How do you know I love my phone, as an example? It's not, oh, I so love my phone. No, one of the ways I love my phone is that my children don't play games on it. When they come, I say, it's not a toy. They are older now, so they have, and then they have their own game devices. Almost all of them have tabs now. But when they were younger, they didn't have those things. So when they come, Victor will carry the phone and try to rub it on my finger so as to unlock the phone. I say, forget it. So this is how Banky loves his phone. His children don't play games on it. Why? I don't want it to fall and break. I show my care for the phone, but I'm not allowing children to play with it. I show my care for the phone that every single one I've used always had a protective cover. Do you understand my point? I don't want it to smash and I'll be saying, no. Now, it's not the intensity I'm discussing. When I say, for Banky so loves his phone, no. Go and read the God's Word translation. It gives a correct Greek render, what it says. This is how God loved the world. The word so is not just intensity, it's describing the way something is done. For God thus loved the world. The word thus, T-H-U-S, is a better way to illustrate, to express that thought. This is how God loved the world. I hope you get my point. It's not God so loved the world, no. It's that this is what God did to show his care for the world. He gave his only begotten son. So that whosoever will believe will not what? Perish. Because they are perishing. That is, he is the judge. They must perish. He will send them into the lake of fire. Before the lake of fire, he will destroy them on this earth with plague, with calamities, with sword, with all kinds of things. And he doesn't want to do it. So he says, so that I will not do it, what do I do? I will give them deliverance. So that whosoever will believe will not perish. Please, I hope I get my point. So they separate the love of God. That is the love of God. That is the love of God. The love of God is that Jesus has been given so you will not perish. Praise the love of God. Don't praise the emotion of God. Praise the love of God. You know what Peter said in the house of Cornelius? He said he charged us to testify. He charged us to solemnly testify. There is a God-appointed judge of the living and the dead. But we said, don't preach judgment. Preach what? Love. Because we don't understand what love is. We have this human packaged idea of love. Which does not, it does not fit God's own. God says, what is a sign that the Father loves the Son? What is a sign? God says, you will find out that he does what? He disciplines him. But a human being says, what is a sign that this man loves his son? He buys him the latest gadgets. That's human love. But God's love is that, you see this guy loves this boy? He disciplines him. Even though the man is a multi-millionaire, tells the boy, trek like everybody else. Come on, wash the car. Iron the clothes. Go out and walk. Go and walk today. Trains him for life. Does not show him too much softness. He says it's a sign that he loves him. He said, he that the Father loves, he does what? He chastises. But the world, no. They say, it's mothers that love children. No, it's mothers that spoil children. That's what you want to say. Say the Bible way. Please, I hope you're getting my point now. All right, so when we say preach the love of God, let's get it clear. It's not preach the softness of the Almighty. Preach that there is judgment coming, but He has sent deliverance. That's how to preach the love of God. Preach that the soul that sins, it shall die. However, the soul that sins can repent and be forgiven and does not have to die and go into eternal condemnation. So you see, life is very spiritual. I was trying to explain. I went into that and explained something. So God wants people. He takes their land and gives to others, and the world will be offended. They will be angry. Sometimes, you know, the world, now, I hope nobody will catch this message now and decide that I'm a wicked man. You know, you must never, in the world today, if you ever refer to Adolf Hitler, you must paint him bad. You must show that he's a devil incarnate. You must never seem to say anything positive about him. A man said something recently about him, I think in Egypt, and they are still trying to crucify him till today. He didn't say Adolf Hitler was good, though. He was just saying that there was an economic policy operated that caused Germany to expand economically so that they now had the power to wage the war they waged. Just for sin, they want to kill him. The man didn't say Adolf Hitler did anything, you know, like killing people was good. He said this policy that he executed, which is not a lie, for some years before the war broke out, they said if the man had just managed to die in 1939, Europeans would be worshipping him till today as an economic genius. So what I'm about to say, I hope nobody will crucify him. Hitler came after the Jews. Not only the Jews. He killed, you know, how many Jews did he kill? 6 million. He actually killed like 12 million people. Just that 6 million were Jews. Killed a lot of people, wiped a lot of people out. But let's talk about the Jews as an example. I can assure you of one thing. First, Hitler was appointed by God, not by the devil. I hope you understand that. The devil doesn't have the power to appoint him, a man like that. He was appointed by God. But God warned, I'm absolutely certain, that a Hitler will arise, and this is what will happen. He warned. I'm convinced of it. If you read The Happiest People on Earth, the Demo Shakarian story, which I referred to a lot of times, the Turks went in and wiped out the Armenians. Real genocide. But know the truth? God told them ahead what was going to happen. And he told them the only way you'll be delivered at this time is you will get out of here. That the only deliverance I have arranged for you people is that you will listen to the word of this prophecy. All of you will live and you will travel. And those who laughed at spiritual operations did not travel and they died. But those who did not laugh, they traveled, and one of their descendants is Demo Shakarian and Kim Kardashian. Yeah, they are cousins. Well, they are both Armenians. So, the point I'm making is this. So, you see, life is spiritual. God is the judge. Life is very, very spiritual. There is nothing physical on it. That's the point I'm going to make. All of this I've been explaining. Please understand it well. It was God that replaced the Native Americans with the Europeans. Now, this God that has everything under his power is the one that wrote Isaiah chapter 30. Of which he read the first 26 verses, which is a message for Christians. We just finished a series on building up our faith. And one thing I emphasized along the line, one of the first points I made, we must learn to interpret our lives spiritually. If three people fall down, one is a Muslim, one is a Hindu, one is a Christian. The reason why the Christian man fell down is different from why the Hindu fell. It's different from why the Muslim fell. And if you're a Christian, don't say, no, they were shaking the place. Everybody had to fall. Ask yourself in your heart, Father, why did I have to fall? People falling on your left and your right is not the reason why you fell. Injustice existed in Egypt. People accusing people wrongly existed in Egypt. But that was not why Joseph went to prison. Why did Joseph go to prison? You and I know, understand it now. God that brought him from his father's land, at the point in time, he said, now let's go to the throne. The time for your assignment is drawing near. How do we get to the throne? You go and cool your heels. I don't know for how long. Nothing less than 3 years minimum. Because from the time he interpreted for those guys till they called him out was at least 2 years. You're going to cool your heels in Kirikiri maximum for a while. How do you get in there? There's injustice in this land. So let us use the injustice to send you there. So he arranged before this man came, Joseph, for Mr. Potiphar to marry a wicked sinner And her name was what? Mrs. Potiphar. And you know the rest of the story. Her job. What the Bible says, God has made everything for a purpose. Even with the wicked man, he has made for his role in the day of destruction. Mrs. Potiphar's job was send Joseph to prison. God planted her in the house to send Joseph to prison. And that's the reason why Joseph went to prison. It was not the injustice in the land. It was not Mrs. Potiphar's wickedness. It was the fact that God said, your next assignment takes off from prison. Now, that's the point I'm trying to make. So we understand, therefore, that even though there was injustice, natural things were happening, the reason why Joseph went to prison is different. That is what it means to be a child of God. Things may happen that's common. Do you understand? It doesn't mean the common reason is the reason it's happening to you. Please follow my point. You know, there's a way God treats his children. You can be living on the street, and there are 150 people living on that street. It's a long street. Meanwhile, the street was carved primarily for your sake. It's just that I didn't want you to live alone on the street. It now packed other people to join you there. So if you pray, that street will experience peace. If you sin, you say, what about the other people? I really don't care. I hope you're getting my point. They didn't come here today. I'm talking to you. You came here. That's why he's God. He knows how to arrange everything. Go and read my tract if you haven't. Read it again if you have. Are we all equal before God? As unnice as it sounds, we are not. The interesting part is that you can't judge who is what. You can just treat everybody the same. Let him decide who is what, who is not what. Like I said on Tuesday, a man who was persecuted, a Muslim, who the Lord Jesus appeared to, whether in a dream or in real life, I don't know, he gave us a bit of a testimony. He was severely persecuted in northern Nigeria, a Fulani man. He ran down to the south, and he encountered us that day looking for money to build his family because he had to pay the transport, the lorries that brought them down. The same man came some weeks later to our office again to come and ask for a bit of money, whether we could just help him, you know, to buy some things because he wanted to start shining shoes. That he had learned to shine shoes. He couldn't shine shoes before. He learned from the guys he met down here to shine shoes, and that way he'll make some money. Now, that is a child of God. Some of you listening to me today, maybe he has shined your shoes. He just needed money to buy brush. I think he needed like 500 or 1,000 naira. Then business will take off. He wasn't looking for too much. So you stop, he will shine your shoes, give him 20 naira. If he manages to shine 25 shoes in a day, that's 500 naira. He'll take it home, buy food for his wife and his children. But you know that fellow, as he's sitting down at the feet of a sinner, shining his shoes, he's more important than that sinner. Even though that sinner is worth 1 billion naira, angels will rush to his help. They will bring him customers. They will teach him integrity. And all he's doing is shining shoes. Like I told you, be careful. When people are shining your shoes, just the worth of that man is not described by the job he's doing. Lazarus was poor and was at the rich man's gate. When he died, angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. So don't judge anybody. That's why the Bible, James warned us. Don't look at someone that looks rich and show him a lot of regard. And if he looks poor, you treat him anyhow. One of the, you know, safeguards I use in that area is age. I try my best to be nice to everybody. But if you look older, I will show you respect. You come in, I will stand, I will greet you, I will bow. Rich or poor, that one doesn't concern me. Sometimes I see people, like in my office. One day I saw a resident talk to one of the other staff. And like this guy, in my mind, you don't fear God. Is it because, you know, in the ranking, it's ranked junior staff, and you are ranked senior staff? Maybe if you use the normal civil service of which the directors are on 17, you probably be already on like level 13. And this guy, by his qualification, he can never cross level 3 all his life. Let him work in that place for 20 years. And I saw this man talk to this man. I'm like, Jesus, don't you fear God? So you don't know the worth of any individual. That's just an aside. Just treat everybody nicely. But bear in mind the story I told you. A persecuted Fulani man who converted to Christianity is in Enugu right now shining shoes. So be nice to every Fulani man that offers to shine your shoe. He may just be the special child of God who angels are escorting. Let me drop something. This is not part of my message, just like dropping it. Never in your life be an oppressor. Because some people you are trying to oppress, if you know who is defending them, you will run for your life. Just be it. You know them to be an oppressor, let me tell you. Just to use your power that you think you have, somebody does not have, to take advantage of the person unjustly, unfairly. It's a warning I'm giving you. The poorer the person is, the more your life is in danger. If the fellow is fatherless, you know, motherless, no relatives, no money, is young, so you have everything, you have money, and you decide to oppress, that you will die is guaranteed. It's whether your death will be painful or painless, slow or protracted, is the one that we'll be discussing. And I don't mean that everybody's going to die, you know that. I mean die early. Die before your time. Die before your destiny is fulfilled. That's what I'm talking about. The discussion is whether it will be painful or painless, slow or quick. Because there are things that the Lord, he takes them, That is why some of the people that we judge the most on this earth are policemen and soldiers. Not for any other reason that they have power. That's all. That's the only reason. You know, there are some sins you can't commit if you don't have power. I'm not saying that God hates policemen or soldiers. I didn't say that. I'm just saying when you're a sinner and you don't have power, you are likely to oppress people. And when you're an oppressor, God is your enemy. Like God just starts in the morning, say, who do I fight today? Say, Lord, you know you have an enemy in Enugu. Okay, call him for me. Beat him. You wake up in the morning, your neck will be paining. You won't know. One angel at night has clubbed your neck because you are the Lord's enemy. And he didn't kill you that night just because he's hoping you will repent. That's just the way he behaves. Again, like I said, that is an aside. So, everybody, alright, you don't know who's precious. I just want to drop that. So, but God treats people differently. That's what I'm going to make. So, you can be on the street. Power goes off. You are the reason power went off. It comes back. You are the reason it comes back. You pray about it. It's more constant. One testimony Derek Prince shared. He and his wife, of course, by birth, he was British. Then one, but he wasn't living there, and he was living in the US or somewhere at that time. So he came for a program in the UK. And his wife didn't like cold. So before they arrived, they prayed about the weather. So people had warned them that it's a bit cold. They said, no, don't worry about that. It'll be okay when we arrive. They arrived, and London was okay. It was warm. The weather was beautiful. So they stayed like a week. Everyone said, man, like, you are very lucky. You came when the weather was good. The man looked like he don't know what is going on. As they were about to leave, the wife told them that your weather is about to leave. Don't worry about it. And as soon as they take off, next day, phew, cold returned. Everybody, everywhere froze over again. The Lord warmed the whole city because two of his children asked him, we are going there, we don't like cold. Life is spiritual. I'm saying all of this to just emphasize the fact that please stop thinking of yourself as normal. You're not an average person. If you recognize this thing that I'm saying, you will experience it more. You will experience it more. That's why, like Derek Prince said, God holds, in any nation where the church is established, God holds the church responsible for everything that happens in that country. If there's kidnapping, he says your gospel. You are not preaching the true message. People are lying too much. If there's trouble, Boko Haram, say people didn't preach. You were just there building denominations. You withdrew the power to keep places at peace. So at least this has caused you to start praying. That's how he does. Please, let's bear these things in mind. I'm just going to emphasize something. I don't know why I can't leave it yet. Because I've not gone to the thing I want to say. This is a preamble, actually. All right? I'm preambling to get to the point that we read from Isaiah chapter 30, the first 26 verses. So when God is explaining something to you, like we read there, he said people are looking for comfort. They are looking for prosperity. They are looking for an established future. Are you getting me? And he said, but they are rebellious children. What do I mean? He said, they execute a plan. They make plans, but not mine. Their plans are contrary to mine. They make an alliance, but not as directed by my spirit. He said, therefore, they are piling up sin on top of sins. That is, the sin that they had was the reason why they got into the trouble that they are in currently. And then trying to come out of that trouble, instead of seeking the way of God, they are making alliances that are not directed by the Spirit. Now, please, let me explain something here. I don't know. Anytime I get here, I have to go into this. Anybody can hear anything he wants to hear when he goes to pray. I've written in that book, guided by the Spirit, that when the Spirit is polluted, it decides, the things that people will hear, supposedly from the Spirit, will be wrong. So the primary assignment of believers is to keep their spirits clean. We saw last time, we compared Ephesians chapter 5 with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And when Paul said, do not be drunk with wine in Ephesians, but be filled with the Spirit, we saw that what he was saying was explained in Colossians chapter 3 as let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So when he's saying here that they make alliances, but not by my spirit. I've heard Christians say a lot of times, they will do what is obviously wrong. They will tell you that is what the Holy Spirit said they should do. People have married unbelievers, serious Christians, marry unbelieving persons. Why? Because their spirit said, marry this person. And they want me to take it seriously. Like I always say, that spirit was high on Igbo. The spirit drank something when he told you that. Because it cannot be the Holy Spirit. I wrote in that book, that when the spirit is polluted, and the spirit of Christians can be polluted, it is the cleansing of spirit as our job as believers. Make sure, Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and of spirit. So you see, spirit can be polluted. So when God is saying here, they make alliances, but not by my spirit. Don't think that he was just saying, go home, pray until your spirit tells you something. Those things, your spirit tells you what you want to hear. I can assure you 95% of the times, Christians return with what they wanted to hear before. They just needed to give it a name that is the Holy Spirit. So Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's only when the word has dwelt in you that you will be able to make decisions by the Spirit. And when you get to what you call a crossroads, when you get to that particular point, a junction, you don't know whether to go left or to go right, but every other thing that is all the parameters you have satisfied what you know as far as the word of God is concerned, then you will hear a voice behind you saying, go to the left or go to the right. But most times, the voice does not say anything. The voice just leads, in fact, God just leaves you to go and pray. All right? And what are you getting by those prayers? You are analyzing the facts. He gives you 5 facts. You take the first one, analyze with prayer. Because God is not just out here to give us instructions. He wants to train us into becoming true sons. Did you hear what I said? Part of what he's doing is to train us into becoming true children of God. That is, people that think the way he thinks. So most of the times what he does in giving us leading is just to expose information to us. And based on the information, we make the right decisions. And that decision is by the Spirit. Why? We are making them based upon the instructions of the word of God that we have been given. I hope you're getting my point here. Now, so he said they make alliances, but not by my Spirit. What was he saying? They do things that are not in line with what they have taught. And let me say something to you again. If you are deliberately ignorant, you are held responsible as if you knew and disobeyed. Do you hear what I said? Spiritually, ignorance is also not an excuse. You have a duty as a believer to go and learn what is right and what is wrong. You have been a Christian for 10 years. You don't know some principles of doing business and you have not gone to learn it. Every time you make a mistake, you will get collect judgment. Don't worry about it. You will. You will be classified as being disobedient. I did not know does not fly when you had time to learn. Did you hear what I said? I did not know does not fly if you had time to learn. If when, like, okay, last week, as an example, we did business by the Spirit. It's already a week. In fact, 8 days, because we started on Friday. Let's assume we are now, of course, we announced it. We did. One or too many times, just about a week. We took about two announcements, just 2 days. And then you come here regularly, you heard the announcement, and then you now decided that you have a wedding. Everybody should have weddings. I mean, like, not a big deal. Then that Friday, you were with the tailor. They were making the wedding dress because you have to be with your friend. No problem. Everything taught that time. Listen, I know you had a wedding. I use wedding because it's such a genuine excuse. Everything we taught that Friday and Saturday, every rule of God you break since that Friday, Saturday, till today, is counted against you. If we taught it on Friday and Saturday, do you know why? You knew we were going to do it. You did not show up. You weighed your priorities and decided a fine dress is more important than a Friday meeting. And then, Saturday, you have to get there on time. It's more important than being here. Now, listen, I didn't know you. Nobody reported you to me. In case you say, Pastor Banky, they came and told you. I'm just talking. So if it coincides with your matter, then it is repentance God is asking you to get engaged in. And then you did not show up. Listen, I'm not joking about this. Every wrong decision you've made since this last 1 week, and you will continue to make from today, is not counted the same way it was counted the previous week. Because the time of your visitation came. You know, I think my messages, I've made up my mind, I'm not teaching people who are not serious again. I'm teaching serious Christians. If you know the demand that God places on his children, except you believe in grace. You know, I told you before, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's only because he operates what? Grace. Like I used to tell my wife, I said, if it was possible to know what I know, even though it's not possible. If it was possible to know what I know now about marriage, I would never have married if I was not a believer. It's just that you won't know it, shall, because it's only being a believer that allows you that knowledge, that revelation. Because my understanding is that, this is the way it is. When Jesus made a statement to Peter and Co., you know what he said? He says, better not to marry. That's what he said. That's what they all said. They didn't know. This man is saying, no. They had their reasons. He said, but you know that you say marriage. Yes, because I'm a believer and I believe in what? Grace. I believe in grace. So we held that grace. Because when God arranges things like that, I mean, without the grace of God, it can't work. So that's what I mean. When you see the demand, so that you don't get scared. If you see the demand that God places on believers, the only reason why we still do it is because it's not by our power. So he said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus. I know what I'm saying. So as believers, listen to this. If we decide to be ignorant by refusing to make choices that direct us towards information and knowledge, we're head responsible. So there are statements you can't make. The Bible is full of instructions. Acquire knowledge. Acquire understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So if you're not deliberately going out to learn wisdom and learn the knowledge of truth, you are walking in sin. You are walking in sin. If you are not I don't know whether you're getting my point. If you are too busy to study, if you are too busy to pay attention to messages, if you are too busy to get a book and read, you're a sinner. It's not condemnation. I'm telling you the truth. He said, wisdom is what? The principal thing. Therefore, do what? Get wisdom. If you are not doing it, you are disobeying that instruction. In life, you have to give something up to get something. 24 hours, it is what you do with it that matters. Don't say there's not enough time. If there's not enough time, you are doing things that you're not supposed to do. David Pawson was quoting one man. He said that the man said about time, that we don't have enough time to do everything we want to do in this life. He said, but there is enough time to do everything God wants us to do. So the time is not enough. You are not arranging it well. I'm not talking to you alone. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to my wife. I'm talking to everybody, including me. In fact, of which I am chief, like Paul will say. God came to save sinners. Paul said, of which I'm what? I'm chief. So I came to correct Christians, of which I'm chief. Amongst people who may be disobeying this. So I'm not talking about all of us are like that. We have to prioritize our times. We have to ensure that we know what is valuable. As a matter of fact, if you deliberate, that is, if you are not deliberate in seeking out truth, so that you can know it and walk by it, you are shortening yourself. You are walking below the glory of God. And there's no excuse. Let me say it again. You are held responsible as if you knew and you disobeyed directly. It's called the time of visitation. The way God does that is a period in your life as a believer. You must acquire some knowledge. I said something last time, on Tuesday. Last week. To whom much is given? Much is expected. Abraham did not have a Bible. So God didn't expect him to know the kind of things that David would know later. David had at least Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and maybe Joshua, you understand? And possibly Judges. I suspect he may have had Judges. There's a reason why. Okay? Some of those books, God said he must read it. You know what God said to Joshua? This book of the law. So Joshua had what? He had the book of the law. So God said, if you want to fail, don't read it. If you want to succeed, read it. But you know, being a military commander, the more likely thing is that he'll wake up in the morning and go to training. He has soldiers under him. He has to supervise their training. That's the thing he's more likely to be doing. He's more likely to be planning strategies. He was the ruler of Israel in the wilderness after Moses left. But you know what Moses had warned him? God had warned him. Oh boy, if you want to fail, do that. If you want to fail, get up in the morning, go to Opera Square and be jogging. If you want to fail, run up to the gym. Gather your soldiers. Let I be doing that one. Be doing it. You will start losing battles. That's what God told him. He said, what should I do if I want to succeed? He said, it's simple. When you wake up, tell the soldiers the way though. There are things that are more important. Recite the Ten Commandments. Recite the instructions I've given to you. Read them out. Get a priest to come with you to the training ground. Tell him to read the instructions of Moses. Spend the first 30 minutes reading out the instructions to everybody. Then let them declare, the Lord our God, he is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. Let them recite the Ten Commandments. It will take 30 minutes, maybe 1 hour. When the priest is done, let him go home. Then start your training. If you say there's no time. Listen, let me tell you, all of us fall for these things. There's a day in our house, you know, rushing off to school, the children wake up in the morning, have their bath. They won't rush that one. They will eat. There's no rushing it. Their mother will come down and go through all the assignments, whether they finish, did not finish. Which note is complete, which note is not complete. It's when they have exam. And maybe I'm the one driving them to school. Say, hey, please pray with them in the car. They have not prayed. No. Why? We're in a hurry. Okay, please pray with them as they are going. So as they are driving out, somebody give thanks for us. God just look all of us there. Now, wow. God is just looking like this. These people are not serious at all. So one day, I listened to the Holy Spirit. I called my wife. I said, baby, please sit down. So do you know why this prayer is a car and rush the prayer for 5 minutes happens? It is not the first thing in the morning. So we are in the order. So kiddos, when you wake up, so that you can fully wake up, you know, if you just wake up from the bed, sit down to pray, you go back to sleep there. So you have a choice of two. You either eat or you have a bath. So some will go and eat, some will have a bath. But then, after some time, everybody gather to pray. Then we'll take enough time to pray and share the word. We'll read the Bible. We only have a Bible reading, a short exhortation, and then prayer. Okay, prayer to start, then prayer to end. So sometimes the mother will even come and say, like, people are still there. You know, like, maybe, you know, if I'm the one, you know, Pastor Brian can take time. I'll be, you know, sharing the word. And in my mind, go and rush every other thing. Rush the assignment is good. Rush dressing up. Forget, okay, couldn't find one sock. Wear one sock and go to school. That is better than this one that we are rushing times. Guys, we are driving. Okay, somebody be, okay, read someone there. Okay, what did the Lord say? Holy Spirit is looking like, are all of you serious in this family? Of course, when this session started, for certain reasons, the old order wanted to reassert itself. After 1 week or 2 weeks, my wife said, what is going on here? We are beginning to rush prayer again. Say, no. We are going back to that order. It is prayer first. Listen to me. These are the little disciplines God expects from us. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, so you will be careful to observe all that is written therein. That way you will make your way prosperous and you have what? Good success. So, making alliances by the Spirit, bear it in mind, is not hearing your spirit, is deliberately building, going out of your way to learn, like we said last time. I began this explaining that life is spiritual, very, very spiritual. So, if I don't have a job, it's a spiritual reason. If my business is not doing well, it's a spiritual reason. If I'm not making the kind of progress I think I should be making, it's a spiritual reason. Please bear that in mind. If I go to prison, it's a spiritual reason. And it's a unique reason. I don't care whether SARS people are doing what is right or they are not doing what is right. EFCC may have arrested me wrongly. That's not the reason why. As a child of God, I am going to prison. It's a spiritual reason. If I fail an exam, my reason as a child of God is spiritual. If I am promoted, there is a spiritual reason. If I'm denied promotion, there is a spiritual reason. If the economy of the country is not doing well, we are all responsible. If I'm suffering in it, there is a spiritual reason. When I say we're all responsible, I mean the church as a body, we are responsible. If I'm suffering inside it, there is a spiritual reason, which is personal to me, which I must address. So God says, if I want to come out of my narrow situation, if I want to come out of the place where I am, where I do not want to be, and I believe I should be out of here, you know what he says? There are different ways people do it. We rest on 118 the other time. Open for me the gates of God. Now, the reason is that there are many ways to get out of one place and get into another. One of them, not two. One. Only one is the gate of God. So say, I should look for that which is the gate of God. Now, when we're reading this, he said, this is what people do. Let's talk about the economy situations. He said, my people proceed down to Egypt without consulting me. To take refuge. Now, let's be clear about it. They proceed down. Now, you know, listen, let me say something to you. In each generation, there's a place people go to. In each generation, there is a place they go to. There was a time Ghanaians were coming to Nigeria. You remember that? Okay, most of you were not born that time. All of you are laughing. How many of you were born when Ghanaians are coming to Nigeria for as economic refugees? Oh, many people here don't even know it happened. It's long ago. They left, they started leaving around 85. You don't locate yourself. So it's quite a while ago. It's not recent. Then, of course, you know when Nigerians started going abroad en masse. That began around which year now? I'm not asking those small boys. I'm asking John. But some years ago, at the time I was in university, my teachers were exiting the country like this. I remember Andrew Don't Check Out. I don't know how many people saw that advert. Andrew Don't Check Out. You saw it? You did? How old were you that time? Were you wearing trousers that time? Yeah, that was long ago. That was late 80s. That was when Andrew Checking Out thing became the thing. The guy, they showed him at the airport. When I was a mid-level medical student, most of my lecturers went off to Saudi Arabia. Now, Saudi Arabia is training again. I hope you know that. Amongst doctors, it's training again. Oh, now it's training again. They are going. Saudi opened its doors again. They need a lot of people. And Nigerians have, for them, cheap labor. And for Nigerians, man, that's a lot of dollars, man. Yeah, it's training again. So in each generation, there are times people move. What happened in Israel at the time, people went to Moab. Moab was where it was happening. And that was where Elkanah took Naomi to, and then his two sons. And that he didn't come back, the boys did not come back. Israel improved, so they had to return. By that time, the three men were dead. Naomi came back all alone with Ruth. We know the story. So in each generation, it happens. It's a natural thing, please. That's what I want you to understand. It's natural. It's not evil in itself. It's not good. It's natural. Okay? So, why I'm saying it's natural is for us to understand that it's not an evil thing in itself, but it's also not a good thing. It's just neither here nor there. But I started by explaining that your life is not average. You cannot live your life naturally, otherwise you will experience only natural things. What do I mean by experience natural things? If accidents are happening, your life will just be part of the accidents happening. Because you donated yourself to natural order of things. If Ebola comes, you get your portion. There's no, you know, sometimes Christians don't understand. Let me just drop it. You know, I keep on digressing to drop a few spiritual principles. You have to be careful that you don't donate yourself to negative things from the beginning. You know, there's something God says, and most of us who preach faith don't want to say it. It's a matter of fact. There are times you call, God says, I will not answer. Do you know why? You call at the wrong time. Wisdom said that, look, I'm crying out now. Oh, naive ones, discern wisdom. You don't know anything. I'm telling you now. He said, a time will come, you will call. I will not answer. When is that time? He said, that time your calamity will have come. The thing I wanted to warn you about will come. And when it has come, I will not answer. Listen, there's a part of my message that I don't like preaching. But it's as if the Lord has put it on my mouth, I have to. There are times you will get into a trouble. And God will come and say, oh boy, oh girl, I'm your father. I love you. So you know what I'm going to do? I will stay with you here through the trouble. But you're not coming out. We will stay here together. That is the best I can do for you. Deliverance? Mm-mm. If you wanted deliverance, you should have listened to me last year. I cried on this matter. If you remember, the first time you heard a preaching that hit you on this subject was in 2015. It went on for a month. You shut your ears to it. I let you be. By the end of that year, this was January, February. By the end of that year, I brought up the matter again. Each time, it will be a book somebody gives you or something somebody corrects you about or a discussion or a church service you went to. I know what I'm doing. There are people who run away from church services because they don't want to hear certain voices. God says, no problem. That one went on for another 3 weeks. You shut the voice down. I left you alone. Then 2017, I came up with the matter again around June, July. This time around, it was a senior friend that you knew from university that he called you and said to you, what is going on in this area? And he sat you down pointedly and talked to you about this. You did not listen. That's the third time. The last time I brought up this matter was last year. And you wouldn't listen. Now what you were warned about has happened. I will not forsake you. That's what I said. I will never leave you. Neither will I ever what? Forsake you. But I will not deliver you. So what I will do is I will stay with you there. If it's a headache, during the night, you will shout. I will let it bang for 5 minutes, and I will rub your head. Then the headache will cool down. It will last 2 days, but it will not be as bad as it should have been. You will feel my love, loving kindness. But oh girl, oh boy, this deliverance is not coming. Let me just warn you ahead of time. It's going to last 5 years. So get ready. That is one part of Christian messages we don't preach. And I think the Lord has given that one to me to add to the body of Christ. Let me understand. I would never leave you, neither will I forsake you. But there is a time you will call for deliverance. I will not grant it. Why? The time. That's what is called the time of visitation. Don't let your time of visitation pass. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What does that tell you? This gospel of grace we preach is a lie. As if it doesn't matter. God never judges. Who told you? There are people that, look, listen to me. Let me say it again about sin. The Bible tells us, John wrote to us directly. He said there is sin that is unto death, and there is sin that is not unto death. People have asked, and Paul also wrote, anyway, he said, if Paul wrote Hebrews, that if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of sins, there remains no sacrifice for such sins. Okay? Now, if you put those two scriptures together, yeah, those of us who preach grace, we avoid them. We run away. That's, when I say grace, now hyper, what they call hyper grace, excessive grace. We avoid them. Now, if you put it together, people have asked me, what is a sin that is not unto death? That is unto death, as against the one that's not unto death that John talked about. I believe I have understanding about it. What is the sin? I'm not teaching them the details now. I've talked about it before. But what is the sin that is not unto death? In summary, it's something you are doing. Maybe one, you did not know it was wrong. Or two, you have not been corrected. That's basically what it is. Every sin is a sin not unto death. Every single one. Almost all of them. What is the sin that is unto death? It is not one type of sin and another type of sin. It is the same sin. The difference is that this one, you have been corrected. That's the difference. A sin is converted from a sin that is not unto death into one that is unto death by correction. Once your attention has been brought to it and it's been pointed out to you and the Spirit has enlightened you to know this is wrong, if you still persist, that is when it says there remaineth what? No sacrifice for such things. That what comes afterwards is judgment. And it was written to Christians. What many of us don't know is that sin, the judgment for each sin differs. I hope you're getting my point. Yeah, it differs. It's not all of them that sends to hell and eternal damnation. No, it differs. Some of them is financial judgment. It says this one, you're not crossing this level financially for the next 15 years. There's no story you want to tell. It's just stay there. And let me tell you the truth. If you now want to die eternally, rush up, decide. You know what Jeremiah said? We should read this. I've not read this in a long time. Let's just get down to it. Jeremiah said, it is good for a young man to bear his burden in the days of his youth. There's a way he said it, which I want to get. Okay, there's one scripture around that area I want to read. Let me get it out, please. Christianity is serious business. You know, I keep on saying it. It's in Lamentations. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. It should be around chapter 3. Yeah, it's chapter 3. Let me start from verse 21. I just want to capture something before it. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What do I recall to mind? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He said in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. It is good. He said, the Lord is good to those who do what? Wait for him. to the person who seeks him. He said, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone. This is where I'm going. Verse 28. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. That is, the Lord has laid that yoke on him. Look at what the yoke is saying. Verse 29. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. You know, I told that he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High. Now, let me just stop reading here for time's sake, okay? I don't want to analyze that in everything, but I want to bring out something here. You know what Jeremiah will say? If the Lord tells the man, stay here, I will cap here financially for the next 15 years. He said if he tries to get out from that place, he's putting himself in jeopardy. Jeremiah said, let him stay there. He said, let him endure the smiting of the cheek. Let him endure humiliation. It's a sign of repentance. It is. It is a sign of repentance. Isaiah carried it further and said, anyone who kindles his own fire. He said, when the Lord says, stay there, like Jeremiah was saying in that chapter 3 of Lamentations. He said, if you kindle your own fire, he said, this you will have of the hand of the Lord. You will lie down in torment. That's what Isaiah said. He said, because, you see, if God keeps the man cold, he was saying, in this situation where John said he should stay, where Isaiah, Jeremiah said he should stay, he said, if he goes out of his own way to deliver himself by force, and listen, how do you know you are delivering yourself by force? You will always have to do something that is wrong. That is it. And listen, every iniquity like that has explanation. Remember the explanation. Everybody knows how the color of the country is. You know, which season are we in now? School fees. No, school fees season is still on. You know, school started last week or 2 weeks ago. Yes. So, you know, this is school fees season. How will a man pay? How much am I earning? You're saying I should not take bribes. Look, this is how a man gets by. God said there's no trouble. Once you justify what is iniquity, all right? What is iniquity? You justify it. It's called kindle your own fire. This is the word of the Lord. You will lie down in torment. So what did Jeremiah say? He said, it is good to wait for the Lord. Listen to me. When he says good to wait for the Lord, you see, you must understand how when this Bible is talking. You will not say it is good to wait for the Lord if waiting for the Lord is partying and drinking and eating and having fun and everything. You just say, hey, what I do? We are waiting for the Lord. Come on now, waiting for the Lord. Say it again, waiting for the Lord. And they bring better food to wait for the Lord. God won't waste his time saying it's good to wait for the Lord. He won't waste his time saying it. Let me tell you why he says it is good. Because he'll come to you, say, bros, have you eaten? No. Why? There's no money. Say, okay, it's good to wait for the Lord. Say, where I'm working, they don't pay so much. He says it is good to wait for the Lord. You know what it means? Go back to work. Be faithful. It is good to wait for the Lord. Whether you are in judgment, you know what I mean? Just recompense of reward for iniquity or not, it is good to wait for the Lord. I hope you're getting my point. Please. So, like I was saying, every season in life, there is a way the peoples will go in a crowd to deliver themselves from trouble. Of course, like I tell you, that time when I was in school, everybody, all my senior colleagues went off to Saudi Arabia and countries around there. Most Nigerians faced just two places. Well, most, I didn't say all. They faced two main places. Where? UK and United States. Then a few years ago, maybe like 2-3 years ago, Canada threw the doors open and everybody is going there again. And please, don't tell me God said you should go. It annoys me when you are doing what everybody is saying and you are telling me God said. Just leave God out of the way. Do what you want to do. How come God ever told you to go to Sudan? Sudan has been open for a long time. You did not go. I hope you're getting my point. How come God has never spoken to you to go to Malawi? All these countries that they were analyzing for me a few days ago. Anytime God wants to speak, this God only speaks. It's only Canada, United States that he speaks about. I have friends in the United States that have a lot, and I respect them because they didn't come to me saying that God said. They just got to them and said, guys, this is the next level in life. And they moved. But when you want to go where everybody has gone, everybody in your street is going to, let me say, God said. Please don't use the word God said. Go anywhere you like. It's your life, not mine. And like I always say, I'm not saying God ever says so. But he hardly says what everybody is doing already. He hardly says it. It's not necessary. Everybody's doing it. What special communication do you expect? Most of us just want to do what we want to do. But we have to, you know, because of our brethren, we have to hold God responsible. Every generation has a way by which they solve problems. That's what I'm saying. And God said, listen, that's the problem I have with my people. They treat themselves as average people. They don't understand if everybody is broke around, but you as a child of course, there are 10 people broke, but you are one of those 10. The reason why you are broke is different. It has nothing to do with the economy. In fact, the economy is likely a response to the iniquity of all of you as a church. That's what God is telling us. That is, now, this is my personal conviction. I'm not saying it's the word of God, what I'm about to say. This economic downturn that Nigeria experienced, you know, we had a bit of prosperity. It lasted for over 10 years, actually. All right, which things were just kind of booming. Businesses were opening. People were doing things here and there. Then the dollar was, after a while, if you notice, the time dollar went to 180, I don't know, some time ago, it came back to 120. I don't know how people remember. It went to 180, came back to like 120, 130. It stayed there. I know because, I mean, we're paying Omega Channel in US dollars. So I was following these things. If I remember one man, daddy was like, he doesn't know what's going on. He had bought dollars, they opened it to go up. The thing kept on sliding back. He hit 150, came back to 100, to around 140. Stabilized for some time. Then finally, he started climbing. And he hit 400. That's the period I'm telling you my conviction. I haven't analyzed it because at that time I knew a bit about what's going on in the world, that's Nigeria world, and even beyond, and you know, economics, econometrics, and stuff like that. I looked at everything, and I said, who's responsible this time? I said, it's the church. I didn't want to spend the money. I don't know. But I watched the way Christians behaved, and I realized that God had no choice but to call us back to order. We're going mad. We prospered so much. You know what are they doing? We're building towers of Babel everywhere. They told me once, a church bought iron, steel rods, steel, until there was no forex available anywhere in the country. One church bought steel rods and forex finished. And everybody's asking that God spoke to them to build. Doesn't impress me. God doesn't need to speak to you to be. That thing annoys me. Listen to me. Listen. If you see me get up tomorrow, Kingdom World buys and starts building, it's because two things happened. We have the need and we have the money. If I come and say the Lord spoke to us to build, just say, Pastor Bang is now started telling lies. Even if the Lord spoke to me, you understand? I won't tell you because I will prove that he's the one that said that. I won't put him under that pressure. If I get up tomorrow, I say, Kingdom World Ministry wants to build headquarters. Listen, two things happened. We have a serious need, and the door opened. And when I say door opened, I don't mean door open and then we are owing everybody. I mean door opened to build, financial door opened. I looked into the account. I looked at the land. We paid for it. We laid foundation. Because I won't change what you've seen me, those of you who've known me for long enough, you never seen me come here and whine about money. Oh, in case you think that, the Lord always supplied, that is part of it. The other half is called discipline. There's one scripture I operate. David said, I don't involve myself in matters too difficult for me. If I have to come and start raising money to do that matter, it's too difficult. I know God supplies, but the first thing he gave us is discipline. That was the first thing he gave. I mean, for those of you who know, we were somewhere before we came here. In case you know, that small Longo place, that small place we did there, eh? It was from that, one woman came from Abuja once, came to Enugu, said, let her find kingdom with me. When he entered the place, he laughed. Like, eh? See the pastor in front. If I stone him from here, say, he go hit him. She laughed. I still remember that day. Somebody came and told me later. I said, the woman just look. Just look us like, look to the left, look to the right. Yeah. So these things that have been shaking us in Abuja, this is where they produce it. Look at the factory, say, it's not even fine. One mother entered Kingdom of Mercy that time. He said, ah, okay, you're going to twist this place up. I almost slapped him. I felt like saying that, how much money have you given me to twist the place up? Have you ever had any complaint when you listened to me before coming here? You came here and I saw the place is not fine. Maybe you came from an air-conditioned church. Everything is tush, 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 tush. My tushness, amen, is in the quality of the word that we produce. When we needed to move from that place, we kept. One brother called me and said, okay, when are we buying that is? And he's a very good man, so he wasn't trying to put me under unnecessary pressure. I said, look, Enugu where I live. I said, the decent plot of land I gave him that the minimum kingdom work will require to do anything, I said, is about 3,000 square meters. I said, where I live, bros, 1,000 square meters is 22 million naira. Multiply it by 3, 66 million. I said, you want me to sell it for 60 million? I said, I'm not doing. Do you want land? Yes, the one that God kept in heaven. Right now, on this earth, no. And let me tell you the truth, eh? The day land will be 1 billion in Enugu and we need it, we will have 2 billion by the time we are paying. That has, look, from time, that's how God and me we have operated. Many times people put us under unnecessary pressure. Where we used to be, I was testified to you guys at that time, when we left, the family, they were surprised. Look, they said we are the best tenants they've ever had. Ask Israel, we went together to go and see the one of the sons, just to thank them for hosting us for all these years. They said, we're one tenant that never owed money. We never owed. There are times we'll pay, because we're supposed to pay maybe in February. One of the guys in the family just said, ah, Pastor Bang, do you mind paying us in December? I said, Israel, no problem. Please, when you are going, give him a check. Listen. My own is that if you want to hear word, come on time. Yeah. We did that until God miraculously relocated us here. And when we moved over here, in case you don't know, our rent went up by, it went up, I think, fourfold. We are paying four times here what we were paying there. Know the truth? I'm not exaggerating. We are far richer now. Just in 1 year. The one we left here. Please, so, God supplies. Part of it is discipline. Some of you are going to rent duplex. Oh yeah, stay there. Because you got one contract. You didn't realize that this is one, not two, not three, it's one. And from that single job, because it was big, you rented a duplex. Bought an expensive car. You could even buy one that your neighbor has old parts you can use to change. You went and bought one that each time you have to call Koscharis. Should I give you advice? Pack out, sell the car. There's no God will not deliver. Forget all this deliverance you are praying for that's not coming. And say, ah, you are packed out from the duplex you were staying in. You say, bros, I check out. Now only me and my wife and one child. Duplex is too big. And we didn't have, don't stop it there. Finish the story. Finish the story. Say, we didn't have the money to pay. Say, I checked that. I went there foolishly. God has corrected my foolishness. Let me tell you another thing. Digression. If you know, honesty will bless you in this life. This show off will not bless you. This trying to compare will not bless you. Those is when I was a young man in Lagos. I didn't, of course, how can a young man, see as I find, I not get motor. I didn't have a car. People say, why don't you have a car? I said, I went to the shop where they are selling it. They don't give it out free. No, that was my answer. They don't give it out free. He said, you will save. Save what? One of my friends said, you will save. I said, sit down. We work in the same place, right? So you know what I earn. But yeah, show me how they buy decent cars from this income. Just show it to me. I said, show me. Maybe there's something you know I don't know. I said, show me. But one thing for sure, I never owed any bus driver. There was no need to. This is my wife, faithful wife, good wife, that I've married for 20 years now. I told her, I will oppress in that good will, not the one God will punish. I will oppress everybody without my 20 years. I didn't want to talk. I said, wait, when did you marry again? Because there's our 20 years. I will tell you to kneel when you want to talk. When I first met my wife, I used all kinds of styles to tell her what I did not have and how much I was earning. In fact, the day I visited her house, when I saw her father's house, I said, Pari, you have to get the information correct. You didn't get it the first time. Because you married this guy, I entered their compound, I see swimming pool for backyard. I looked the guy, and said, in fact, I remember the first time, you know me, I don't know, my mouth has been very funny for a long time. She said, I should come, they're doing send off from their fellowship. I said, I came. I saw her. I called her, I said, wait, this cloth you are wearing, how come you are wearing something like this? Her mother gave it to her. I said, honestly, I calculated the cost of the material. I knew that this was half of my month's salary. This girl put for body one time. You remember that your blue lace? I looked at this like, what? People buy things like this and wear? I didn't have the service. I called her to the side. Now, what this thing fine? Yes, thank you. I said, now, wow. He said, no, she don't wear that. She wears all kinds of things. I said, you better wear all kinds of things because... Because I remember that he said, I won't wear print. I said, amen, you better not wear print. Because this, you know, the kind, because, you know, I had a cousin, my auntie in Lagos that time, she was into such things. So I knew the value. I looked the cloth like this. Jesus. I said, listen, I use all kinds of styles. I told the engagement ring I bought for her, it was 300 naira. I remember one day my mother-in-law came to Enugu. When we first moved to Transekulu. They came to our house. And we had a nice, you know, 5-bedroom flat. So she looked at her and said, this is very nice. Now I don't want word to it. Which we laughed. Said, consider where you are coming from. Because where we stayed in Lute for 1 year was one tiny room like this. Tiny. Took my freshly married wife to one tiny room. Which my wife missed. She missed it so much. Do you know why? Said that one, you can't quarrel. There's nowhere to go. There was nowhere. And the bed was tiny. It was like, you know what they call 10 spring bed? 3.5. Not 4, you know what they call 4.5, what they call family size. 3.5 old spring that sometimes you move, the spring will come out, shook you small, you go push them back inside. It was official quarters. What was I going to do? How did I get into that? I don't even know. So when I say God will supply, part of it is discipline. No, it's discipline. Keeping your eyes down. Waiting for the Lord. But when I moved to Enugu, you know, honestly, I never stayed in a small house. Once I left the guest house, we moved into when we came, moved to our own house. From there, I moved to a big duplex. From there to a bigger one. When we built our house where we are living now. Listen, I told Bishop, our brother, the architect, oh boy, if I... our furniture, my own, he entered. He said, Oga, there's only one bedroom I've seen in my life that's the same size as your own. He told me the name of the man. My friend from America, when he came to see the house, he said, Banky, this is not a bedroom. This is a hall. I'm not kidding. Those of you have been to my bedroom, are you gonna, you know what I'm talking about. But like one thing, what the owner of this property said to me when he came to, you know, pray for the place because God helped him to, God used him to encourage us and all of that. So I just said, Oga, things are happening when we started the walk. So he came. He said something to me. He said, Pastor Banky, I like you. He said, you do your things at the right time. When he was driving, that's what he said. He said, I like the way you do things. You do your things at the right time. Well, I don't know how I got there. What was I preaching when I got to that point? I don't know. Why did I get to discipline? Is what I'm saying. Why did I, what was I saying when I said go with supply? Yeah, waiting for the, that's it. Yeah, it's a waiting thing. That's so when Solomon was saying, when Jeremiah was saying, it is good to wait. When he was saying, it is good to wait. He wasn't saying when you are waiting, are you getting me? Everything just be sweet. No, the time of waiting is a time of constraint. Sometimes say economy is down, God say don't go anywhere. Wait there. Say, but things are tight. Say, tighten the way you spend. People think it's faith. You know, there's one, you know, the marriage vow, the traditional marriage vow, for better or for worse. Faith people came and threw it away. I never argued with them one day. They say it is for better, for best. Listen to me. That's not faith. I'm sorry to say what I'm about to say. It's stupidity. It's not confession of faith. It shows you don't know anything. You don't know life. You are what Solomon calls a foolish man. If you want to take a marriage vow and you tell me you are declaring for better, for best, for better, I say it's faith. It is not faith. You don't know life. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. That same Jesus went to the cross one day. That same Jesus stood one day and looked at Peter. He said, are you not going to go too? Because the church has scattered. Everybody had left him. What faith do you know that he does not know? That same Jesus looked at Peter and said, to whom shall it be? Are you not good? Peter looked and said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Please don't tell me you are declaring faith. When you want to marry a young man, you want to marry a young woman, you cannot say for better, for worse. Let me tell you the truth. If you like, reject it. That's how life is. Life will get better. Sometimes it comes down. Sometimes you are richer. Sometimes you're poorer. This is not a big deal. You are confessing like that because you thought it's a big deal. You thought it's the end of the world. Paul said, no matter what, I'm independent of circumstances. I can bear abundance. I can bear little. So for Paul, it's not an issue. Tell him to take that vow. He will take it loudly. He will take it loudly. I made a decision once that return. Look, life was hard. I was able to get a small, I was doing two jobs in Lagos those days. There was one I was doing was night. When my residency started, I got to say, because it was a day work. I'm not a surgeon. I'm not a gynecologist. So I wasn't working at night, really. I'm a pathologist. So work during the day only. So at night, we went to go and work. It became clear after some time that if you continue like this, you will die before your time. Except that my full-time federal government job was paying me 6,000 naira a month. It went from 5 to 6,000. The other evening job was paying 9,000. Two-thirds of my income came from there. Yet, it became clear. We're talking about spirit. Holy Spirit did not speak to me. I just reasoned. It became clear that I needed to leave that job for richer, for poorer. I wasn't married at that time, but I'm giving an idea. I resigned the job from any 9,000, 15,000 a month. I dropped to 6,000. It's called for richer, for poorer. Why did I need to do that? It was a mind of the spirit for that time. So what happened? God now supplied. You know this God. He didn't answer me anything. What I did was sit in my house and stopped going to places. I just sat down there. If you don't go out, you don't pay bus, you don't pay transport fare. You don't buy coke unnecessarily. I'm telling you, I trimmed everything down. Common sense. Want to go and buy a shirt? It's not. Look, my wife used to say jokingly. It was sound like a joke, but it's the truth. She said, I brought color into your life. She wasn't lying. Because before she came, all my shirts were white. All. No, I'm not kidding. You open my wardrobe. First shirt, white. Second one, white. Third shirt, white. Fourth one, white. Fifth one, you're getting to the end, though. White. I don't know whether it was a sixth one. She said, you only wear white. Why was I wearing white alone? Brethren, it was because if I wear white alone, you don't know how many shirts I have. White shirts, they know they quick fade. They're already white. What are you talking about? Oh, the part of it I didn't tell you is 90% of them were used shirts. They were not brand new. I didn't tell you that part. We knew where to buy them. 90% of them were used. They were not brand new. Wash them, lightly starch them, iron them. I come out looking straight. It was when this woman entered my life. It was today, purple shirt, orange. Which color I never wear? Sometimes one day I looked at my wardrobe and said, now, wow. The rainbow. Rainbow inside that wardrobe. It's good to wait. It's good to wait. When we became poor, of course, we just trimmed everything down. Stop going to places. So one guy came one day, says marketing dinner. No dinner. Christmas time. Some guys, that's how they make their money. They organize dinner for young people, young, no, yuppies, no? Upcoming professionals. When I saw the price, I looked at it. I will go out to dinner to eat this morning. I said something. One of my neighbors, a lady, she was very angry with me. You know what I said? I said, a man who eats this kind of food will die poor. Like, what do I mean? I said, on this salary, were any? Say dinner, it came to like 20% of a total month's income. Please don't be ashamed to tell people I can't afford it. There's no need to pretend. I look the guy at the market, I look the guy like, are you all right? Do you know the level? Do you know where you have come? Residence quarters in Loot to come and sell this. I found the value of the dinner. Why don't you go to where the bankers hang out? These doctors can't afford it. Leave them. I didn't miss words. Oh boy, please go somewhere else. Please, there's no point pretending for anybody. If they bring Ashebi for you, say, hey, Angela, I'm sorry, you did not buy my level. There's no fight. They come and tell you, say, Ashebi, just to buy, you go buy the scarf, you go buy the lace, you go buy something, they now tell you it's 35,000 naira. Meanwhile, at the end of the month, your salary is 46,250. And you collect, may thief tear it from you in public. Because that's the height of foolishness. What's wrong with you? I mean, tell Angela. Angie, God bless you. But I will not be able to buy you Ashebi. Why? I can't afford it. This is going to eat almost, you want me to owe you, and I can't owe on things like this. If you have never given offering that you paid for 6 months, why should you be wearing clothes you are paying for 6 months? Tell her, Angela, don't worry. I have one fantastic white dress like this. I'll wear it just because of you. I'm telling you the truth. It's when you start avoiding her phone call, you know, dodging, now there where Allah starts from. And I've been calling you now. Oh, so you know I've been busy. Tell her, like they say, Oha. Angie, I should be not this time. Why? It's too costly. Shikena. That is how to enjoy slim times. Do you get my point? That's how to endure. Many times people are talking about life is better elsewhere. Let me tell you as a believer, let me make this statement to you. If you make that statement, you're in trouble. You know what God said? In returning and in rest, you will be saved. Running up and down does not prosper Christians. I'll read the scripture and I think I'll begin to close. Genesis chapter 49. verse 14. He said, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. That is Genesis chapter 49, verses 14 and 15. He said, this is the principle of it. When a child of God is drawn here and there because of what he thinks, what she thinks a beautiful land, he said, what happens is that the fellow is subjecting himself to a risk of becoming a slave at forced labor. Many of your cousins that can't come home, they can't buy the ticket. Bear that in mind. You know, I've thought about it. On this earth, there is nowhere that is safe. There's nowhere that prosperity is free. A friend of mine in the UK, we were talking the other day. I talked about some of our friends who have moved over to Saudi to go and work for a short while. He said, when I told him how much they were earning, he said, maybe I should move from UK and go to Saudi. This is a man in the UK. I told him that these guys can save a certain amount in working for 1 year. Is it 2 years? And they'll come back home. He said, working in the UK, I need to work for like 10 years to do that. There is nowhere. That's what I'm going to say. You can go ahead. There is nowhere. That's the point I'm making. A friend of mine called me yesterday and was describing some family issues, some of a relative and all of that. This is in the US. When he finished, I said, indeed, safety is of the Lord. You know what God said? In returning and in rest, you will be saved. What does that mean in returning? Every situation of life, God is speaking to you through them. Let me say that so I can close. Maybe I may develop this thought. I don't intend to teach, not a long series. Maybe when next time I come, I finish it, just 2 messages and I'm done. Every situation of life, God is speaking to you through them. Or through it. Each situation, he's speaking to you through that situation. There is a lesson you must learn. That's what he meant when he said that it is good to wait for the Lord. When he said, in returning and in rest. If you see what he said, he started by explaining to them, okay, I've left that portion. And for time's sake, let me just speak. He explained to them that, look, these people are in situations. They are in problems. Then they start looking for their own way to solve it. They will carry their energy around to Egypt. They will pass through dangerous routes to get there. I hope you're getting my point. That's what I was doing initially. I broke somewhere and I gave a modern interpretation. They will swim, they will get onto boats, go through treacherous rivers, waters, because of the quality of the boats. They are smuggled people. See, what are they trying to do? They are trying to get to Egypt because they said, Egypt will deliver us. He said, but the promise of Egypt is vanity. See, that's why I call her Rahab. Let me just get back there. Which verse is that? Yeah, okay, thank you. He said the harmless dragon. That is, the dragon looks big. It looks mighty. It looks fearful, but can't do anything. That the place looks prosperous, it doesn't mean you will prosper there. I hope you're getting my point here. That's what he was saying. He said you see people go through a lot of difficulty. They travel through the wilderness, a place of lionesses and lions. A place where vipers and poisonous snakes live. All this, and Egypt will give you nothing in return. He said, Egypt's promises are worthless. Therefore, I call her Rahab, the harmless dragon. Listen to this. What is Egypt? Everywhere a child of God thinks there is security and prosperity. Without first coming back and say, God, what are you saying to me? In this situation, even though the situation looks common, I hope you get my point. Now, started with that. Even though it looks common, it doesn't mean it is. The child of God is special. One man listened to him teach many years ago. He said, what was the problem with Elkanah? He said, Elkanah's problem was that God was looking for a replacement for Eli's family. That Elkanah and Elimelech were contemporaries. Now, what did Elkanah do? He ran down to Moab. Are you getting my point? But in the family of Elimelech, Hannah began to pray. And from that family came forth who? Samuel. His own explanation was that in that generation, what they were supposed to produce was Samuel. But that the man that went to Moab could not produce it. Let me end by making the statement I made before. Just so, you know, maybe we'll continue from this point. In this life, everybody is supposed to produce something. God uses you to bring something into the earth. I've said that one before. There are two things you produce. First of all is what? The image of God, the likeness of Christ. That's the primary thing. But beyond that, there is something God is using each individual to introduce. We talked about Hannah. That God pressed Hannah until she understood that and made her declaration and her commitment in that regard. God pressed her. Everybody has a Samuel he or she must get to give birth to. What is your Samuel? I don't know. And listen, just like Peninnah pressed Hannah until she got the point, in the same manner, circumstances in life will press each individual. It doesn't mean you're a big sinner. Sometimes you didn't do anything wrong. What did Hannah do that was wrong? Nothing. But she's still there to step into something. So God caused situations to press her. There are many people that the God said, look, listen, this guy will never do well in this life as long as this job is paying him so much. Sack him. Then after 6 months of being hungry, God will now press him to go and start doing something else. In the midst of that, he will burst his destiny. The way to abort destiny is to disappear from difficult situations without praying first. That is how to abort destiny. One situation is tight. Run away. Let me tell you something. When God... hey, God. Maybe later, if God allows me, I'll get back to that God the judge thing. Even if God says, this is punishment. You know what he says? Be it. Let me tell you something about the punishment of God when he's disciplining his children. It hardly ever lasts the whole length. For example, he said to David, now that you have done what I said you should not do, because clearly God has instructed David not to number Israel. That was not recorded for us, but God had instructed him. That was why God was so harsh in judgment. God's judgments are that difficult when the instructions are clear. Are you getting my point? If the instruction was not clear, it doesn't do you so harshly. He said, him that knows what to do, the servant that knows what to do and does not do it, is beaten with what? Many stripes. But the one that doesn't do it because he does not know is beaten with just a few stripes. So when David was punished harshly, he must have known. How would he not know? How did Joab know? David must have known. He must have told them when they were younger. He must have told them when the kingdom was smaller. They now got into a competition with neighboring kings on who had the greatest empire. Yet, of course, that one, remember there was no atonement. God said, hey, listen, you have a choice of three. Three years of famine, 3 months, your enemies pursuing you, or 3 days in my hands. David looked and said, oh, more. You know, God, you know that one God didn't hear, sorry. David said, yeah. 3 years of famine, that is too long. 3 years, 3 months of my enemies. These enemies that I have dealt with, like I won't try it. Said, tell the Lord 3 days in his hands because we know he's merciful. I know David was right. A day and a half was what the judgment lasted. God now said, okay, offer a sacrifice. This time around, I'll accept the sacrifice. So that's why it's good to wait. Even though God says, don't worry, you'll be at this level for the next 10 years. If you argue, you'll be there for 12 years. If you try to prove a point, it's 14 years. If you are strong-headed about it, it's 15 years. God's years have no end. Did you hear what I said? God's years are counted in how long it takes to repent and get the full point. So when the Lord says to you, you'll be here for 10 years, actually you will sign the contract. The only job they will give you, they will bond you. You're a millionaire before. Now they're going to give you a job. The money is not too much. They say, oh, God said, look, before people will just take the job and run away. You have to stay at least 2 years. Ah! And if you sign, you can't go away. You know what God is saying? Sign. I want you to sign. I'm punishing you. Shebe, I'm the one punishing you. Sign. 5 year contract, he will sign it. He said, don't complain. Work well and work hard. Usually when you get it like that and you are rejoicing, What happened is that as the angel began to approach Jerusalem, David looked and said, God, I have a question. Who sinned? Was it not me? What about all these small, small boys that are dying in this process? Please now. Okay, come and punish me personally. God, look, I say, bring a sacrifice. Converted the punishment to sacrifice. Said, don't worry, Jesus will chop the rest later. That was what happened. Anytime you offer an animal and God accepts it, he has passed that one to Jesus. Because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So, on what basis did he forgive you? Is Jesus that's going to pay for it? So he said, calm your head down. You will stand a better chance at recovery. When you calm down, even if God is the one that kept you in a slim place, if you want to be frustrated permanently in life, let me tell you something. Look, over the last few years, I've learned it too. I've realized that you can't be, just pray, God, please don't oppose me. If God opposes you, you know, God told them, you will see my opposition. That's what he told Israel. You will see my opposition. If God opposes you, you will run to which country is the most prosperous? I don't even know now. Okay, let's just say the one everybody running to, Canada. They will give you a job. Are you getting my point? $300,000 Canadian dollars a year is your starting salary. As you land like this, God say, hey, this boy doesn't understand yet. The first day at work, you will break something to be $3 million. One day, a friend of mine took pictures inside one very beautiful car, a Lamborghini. I mean, that day, even me, I fell in love with the car. He took a picture of himself, sent it to me. This was in the U.S. He said he paid $100 for those to enter the car and take the pictures. No, is it $100? Some dollars, yeah. And I said, well, you didn't drive it. He said that they have this offer for drive. No, I think he paid, is it $20 for the pictures? But to drive is $100, just a short drive. I said, why not drive now? He said, Banky. He said, I know when jam motorway, all my work in America. And I said, but there's insurance. He said, look, those things. He said, when you read it closely, you will see some small, small things inside that you did not see. He said, please, I've heard of these cars. I don't want trouble. And of course, around that time, I read of one guy in UK. He went and bought one. As he was leaving the shop, he crashed the car, and that he survived was a miracle. So my friend said, I beg, I don't want to work. All the work I'm doing in America to pay for a car that I have $500,000. I said, beg, I know fit. So he rushed. When God said, you will see my opposition, the first thing you get to work, before you finish signing something, before you pay your insurance, don't be angry. You know who's doing you? God. You are seeing his opposition. That is why Christians, that thing I have learned. If God is not on your side, you are on a bad side. So what should you do? You pray until, he said, in returning, now that's what I'm getting to. Let me stop it here. In returning and in rest, you will be saved. That is, no matter the situation you are in now, there is something I want you to learn. There's a position I want to push you into. That is how your salvation will come. Let's bow down here. Let me stop it here. Pick it up from there next time. He said, in returning and in rest, you will be saved.